400 years of silence. It's a very long period of time for God not to speak through his prophets. But that was this book, as you'll see, is the final book of warning and rebuke from the Lord to his people Israel prior to quietness. Next, of course, came John the Baptist, which was prophesied in this book, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we carry on where we finished last week, beginning in chapter 1, verse 6, where the Bible says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even of the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Shall I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen." So where is mine honor? Let's pray. Dear Lord, how grateful we are that we could be here this evening. And Lord, assemble in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Open the precious Word of God and hear from you. We pray the Holy Spirit would now apply it to our hearts to teach us and grow us. And Lord, that we would get a hold of this great truth tonight, that you are worthy of all honor and glory and blessing and power and wisdom and strength and might and salvation, that it's all about you. And may that be reflected in our behavior. I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ will be magnified in this time. In your word, we ask this in his wonderful name. Amen. As I mentioned last week, we're going to see a lot of strange sayings by God's people, Israel, in this book. And it just shows how far they had drifted spiritually from the God of the Bible. A lot like where the church is today, in these last days. And so as we walk through the passage, I want you to just remember that God is asking this rhetorical question, where is mine honor? And he would ask us the same question. Is he worthy of honor? Of course he is. Is he a great king? Of course he is. If those things are true, then that should be obvious in how we treat him. Amen? And what he's saying is, you haven't been treating me like a king. You haven't been treating me like your master. You haven't been treating me like someone who's worthy of all honor. And that, of course, is, as he says, sinful and a very sad shame. In Luke chapter 6 in the New Testament, if you'd like to turn there, verse 46, the Lord Jesus Christ asked a similar question of the Jewish people and asks it of us as well. He says here, very short verse, but look what he says. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now the word Lord means master. And Jesus is asking a question. Why call me Lord? Why keep referring to me as Lord, but you won't obey my word? And of course, That's a question that we all need to answer, honestly, isn't it? Do I live an obedient Christian life? Am I an obedient child of God? Because that is the way to say, Jesus is my Lord. That is the way to say, I love you, Lord. This is the Bible says, this is the love of God, 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments. So he says in verse 6, and he's going to elaborate on it for us, where is mine honor? Where is my fear? We should live a life of honoring the Lord and in living in the fear of the Lord. And then he begins to get specific. Verse 8, he says, offer it now unto thy governor. You know, most people, if the queen was going to visit their house, they would probably maybe vacuum, you would think, right? Probably scrub it down a little bit. Why? Well, they want to show honor. And God is saying, I'm greater than the queen. I'm greater than the governor. I'm greater than everyone. And so I deserve the highest honor. I deserve the best. And he's saying, are you giving me your best? Are you giving me that kind of honor? When we give our offerings, for example, we're not giving them to the church. We're giving them to the Lord. And we'll see him talk about the tithes in chapter 3 when we get there. So God is saying, I want the honor that you would give to a dignitary who might come to your town, might come to your home, whatever. I want that kind of honor because I'm worthy of it. And so God expects us to show that. If you go to Proverbs chapter 3, he gives the example here in Proverbs 3 of our financial gain, but this is just one example. But he uses this word, first fruits. Notice Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. He says, honor, there's that word honor again, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What's he saying? He's saying, mine should come first. Amen? So when you lay out your budget, God's should come first. Oftentimes, younger couples will come to me and say, we can't afford to tithe. And I say, well, you can't afford not to tithe. And I always tell them, I said, it might look like you can't do it, but you got to put God first. And God can do more with the 90% than you can do more with the 100%. And that's what he's saying here. He says, verse 10, so shall thy presses or barns be filled with plenty, and thy precious shall burst out with new wine. If you put me first, then I'll take care of you. But Israel wasn't putting God first. And he asked that question now. Would you give what you're giving to me? And in this case, the priests were, they would go through the flock. And in the early days, they would always pick the best lamb. And that's the one that went to God. But now, hundreds of years later, they look through and say, oh, well, that one's worth nothing. I'll give that one to the Lord. I'll take that one down to the priest to be sacrificed unto the Lord. And God sees all of this. And it's not about the lamb, is it? It's about the honor. It's about putting God first, giving God our best in all situations. He says there in verse 9, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will you regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? God has given us his best. Those of us that are born again Christians, think about it. He's given us salvation, eternal salvation. Praise God. He gave us a Savior who loved us enough to die on Calvary for us. He gave us the Holy Ghost when we got saved, who move in and guide us and convict us and teach us. He gave us his word. Amen. And he's promised us a home in heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. God has given us the best, and we didn't even deserve it. He only did it because of who he is, because he loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he's saying, I gave you the best. You need to give me the best. You need to put me first. And the things that you offer to man on earth, are they greater than the things that you would give to me? And so that's why he says there in verse 10, who is there even among you That would shut the doors for naught. Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Think about what he's saying there. If your heart isn't where it needs to be, if you're not putting me first, I'm not interested in your physical offerings, is what he's saying. Because God cares about the heart. Man looketh in the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. An example, Isaiah chapter 1, turn there, verse 11, where God says a similar thing, but what he's saying is, even for you and me, which, you know, Hebrews 13 talks about spiritual sacrifices, even for you and for me, do we offer the best unto the Lord? Because if we aren't, if our heart isn't saying, "This, I want to honor God and I want to give him my best," God says, I'm not interested. Isaiah, look at chapter 1 and verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. What's he saying there? Israel was living in disobedience, and he's saying, you keep bringing me all these offerings, but you're living in disobedience, therefore I'm not interested. Well, that hasn't changed. God still deserves the best, and if we're not giving him our best, he says he's not interested. So moving on, verse 11, he says, for from the rising of the sun, even of the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Well, trust me, the Jews didn't want to hear that. That's a prophecy, isn't it? If today if we were able to know people's hearts and we were able to do a poll of the people around the world that have trusted Christ as Savior and are born again and going to heaven, what percentage would be Gentiles and what percentage would be Jews? Probably 90-something percent Gentiles. So he's saying, there's going to come a day, and that wasn't true when this was written, 400 years before Christ, because there's going to come a day when my name will be greater among the Gentiles than it is among the Jews. And of course, that day is here. He says, and every place shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen. Now, this took a while, didn't it? I mean, when the disciples first started preaching the gospel, they only went to Jews. And even when Peter was led to Ananias, the first Gentile convert, they gave Peter a hard time for actually spending time with Gentiles. Then he explained how God led him to do it, and they said, okay, we'll let you pass this time. And then this guy Paul comes along, and he just says, I'm going to the Gentiles. That's what God's called me to do. And he starts planting all these Gentile churches. Well, hallelujah that he did, because you and I wouldn't be here tonight if that weren't the case. He says, that's what's going to happen, is my name's going to be great among the heathen. He's not done with the Jews, as we know, and as we've seen over and over again. They will get their kingdom. But first, they got to go through this heavy trial ahead, and then God will give them their kingdom, and you and I get to have a part in the Jewish kingdom. But God says, I want mine pure. I want a pure offering. I want mine first. If you go to 1 Kings, I want to show you an example of this. This story is always quite fascinating. Most of us are very familiar with Elijah and the widow and how God sent Elijah to a specific place to stay during a famine. And he ended up taking care of the widow with the oil. Remember the story? But there's a statement that he made here in 1 Kings 17, 13. This is when they first meet. And she's out gathering sticks. She says, I'm just gathering sticks to make a little fire, to take the little bit that's left. Me and my son are going to have our last meal, and then we're going to die. Because there's nothing to eat. We have no money. That's it. The famine's been, it's too intense. We have no way to survive. So we're going to eat this last cake, and we're going to die. Well, that's pretty dire, isn't it? And Elijah said, verse 13 of chapter 17, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. In other words, go make the cake. But make me thereof a little cake first. Now, you would almost think that sounded arrogant or selfish, wouldn't you? Here this guy just shows up, claims to be a prophet, and he says, okay, I hear you, you're going to make this last cake with this last bit of meal, last bit of oil. Do what you said, go make the cake, but make mine first. And then bring it to me, and after that, make for thee and for thy son. And we know the story. God worked miracles and kept this widow and her son alive during the famine. But he's saying, I'm God's man, I'm God's prophet, and by giving it to me, or essentially giving it to God, go make mine first. And God is saying the same thing to Israel, and he's saying the same thing to you and I. I want a pure offering. Where's my honor? I don't want offerings from wicked hearts, and I don't want offerings that are not pure, that are not coming from a heart that is in love with me as your Lord. And then Israel's response is unbelievable. Notice verse 12. But ye have profaned it in that you say, this is Israel's, and I doubt that they're saying this verbally, but they're surely saying it in their hearts, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. In other words, we have contempt for the table of the Lord. Can you imagine? Contempt for God's table? Yet we get to the New Testament, that's exactly what happened to the Corinthian church, isn't it? Paul said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, many of you have been killed by God because you had contempt for God's table, which in the New Testament is the Lord's Supper. And the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper, and God had to make some of them sick and kill some of them for it. And here, 450 years earlier, we have Israel saying, it's contemptible. But then they go further, verse 13, behold, what a weariness is it. Wow. It's a weariness to give to God. It's a weariness to sacrifice to God. It's a weariness to serve God. And yet, how many Christians are there out there? Go to Numbers chapter 11. But how many Christians are there out there who, they might not say it verbally, but they're saying it with their behavior because they're not serving God. They claim to be born again Christians. They're not serving God. They're not going to church. So what are they saying? Oh, it's a weariness to read my Bible. It's a weariness to go to church and have to sit there and listen to preaching that makes me uncomfortable. It's a weariness to pray. Just imagine how that makes your God feel to have that sort of an attitude. But Numbers 11, I turned you here because this is when Israel began to complain about none other than manna. Now understand, it was free food. It just fell down out of the sky. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to go to the supermarket and buy it. It just literally fell out of the sky. All they do is go pick it up and go take it home and cook it. And they had free food. And look what they say about it in Numbers 11, verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. In other words, we are sick of this manna. We're tired of it. Wow. You know what manna pictures? It pictures this. Jesus Christ said he is the bread of life. And Jesus Christ is the Word. And so manna pictures the Word of God. How many Christians say, oh, I'm tired of reading the Bible? I'm tired of having to study my Bible. I'm tired of memorizing Scripture. Just imagine what that... You won't say that at the judgment seat, will you? When you stand before Jesus Christ. And Israel isn't thinking ahead. They're just thinking about now. What a weariness is it? You've snuffed at it, it says. And then verse 13, and you've brought that which was torn. You brought the lame. You brought the sick. He says, should I accept this at your hand? You bring me these leftovers? Should I accept this? And if you go to Matthew 6:16, Jesus talking here about the Pharisees. Who wanted to make it clear to everybody else when they fasted. Well, fasting's supposed to be a private thing, right? Notice it says Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, God could care less about that fasting. They have what they were after, and that is the praise of man. And that's why they disfigure their faces, so people can go by and say, oh, look how spiritual he is. He's fasting. How amazing that is. No, fasting is between you and God. Now, your family's going to have to know about it, but other than that, it's between you and God. And it's a classic example from the New Testament of what God is saying here. Should I accept this? Should I accept that offering of fasting when you're doing it in a way to bring the praise of man? Of course not. Should I accept these offerings when you're bringing me your leftovers instead of bringing me your best? Where's my honor? And he finishes there in verse 14. Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Who says, yes, that is the best lamb, and I'm going to give that one to God. And then when the time comes, he picks the one that's got the problems and takes the good one for himself. He says, I am a great king. Is God a great king? Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Our God is a great king. And you know what he deserves from us? He deserves our best. Amen. He deserves honor. He deserves the best of all that we have. And by the way, we have absolutely nothing, like we talked in Sunday school this morning. We're just stewards. We don't own anything. You think you own land? It's God's. You think you own a car? It's God's. All the money is God's. Your children are God's. The air you breathe is God's. The time is God's. It's all his. We're just stewards. So when he asks us to give to him, it's not that he needs it, is it? He's not saying, I want you to tithe because I really need your money. No, he's asking us to tithe because he needs our hearts. Amen. And if we're not willing to give to him, then we've got a heart problem. We've got a faith problem. But Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is saying, Israel is not behaving in a way that says through their behavior that I am worthy of the best. Where's my honor? I'm a great king, he says. Well, he's the only king. He's the king of kings. But he's saying our behavior should reflect that. The greatness of God. The worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ should be obvious by how we treat him. By giving him the best of our time, giving him the best of our talents, giving him the best of our treasure and our temple, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. So hopefully God is not asking us personally this question. If he is, we need to get some things sorted. Amen. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. And if God is asking the question, where is my honor? Because I'm not getting the honor from you, because you're not giving you your best. We need to get that sorted and get our priorities straight. So where is my honor? What a question to have to ask from the omnipotent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that we would get a hold of this truth. Lord, I pray that this passage would speak to us on a personal level, and that we would be honest about what we give to you, of our time and of our energy even, of the things that you provide for us, Lord, that we would look inside and say, am I giving God my best? Am I treating God like he is a great king? Or am I giving him my leftovers? I pray the Holy Spirit would help us in this area to get things sorted, Lord, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. put you first in all things. And I pray, Lord, that the result would be a victorious Christian life, but a joyous Christian life. And that one day we could stand before you and have you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We love you. Have your will and way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.